congregation, one of the things we generally do in the morning service, and we did that this morning too, is we have a law section. Now, sometimes we might read Exodus 20. Other times we might read Psalm 1, like I did this morning. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that we could also read. Now, the idea of that law section is at least threefold. And I mentioned those things this morning, so let me just briefly mention them again. First, it highlights God's holiness as compared to... So the first thing, I've probably repeated this now, but the first thing that it does, it highlights God's holiness as compared to our sinfulness. And once we realise our sinfulness, of course, we want to run to the Saviour. We realise that we need to be saved. The second thing it does, it restrains sin in our lives and in the communities around us. And then the third thing it does in our lives, it reveals to us how to live pleasing lives to God in response of our great salvation in Christ. Now, the question we want to grapple with this evening, and what the Heidelberg Catechism also asks us, if our forgiveness and salvation has been completed in Christ, why do we still have to do good works? I mean, isn't it superfluous? Now, I deliberately mention the phrase good works because there are some Christians who are so worried about this, who are so concerned about this, because they love to quote Isaiah 64, verse 6. Now, I don't need to remind you what that is, but just in case you don't, let me remind you. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. People who quote that, I think, with respect, have a wrong understanding, because the verse doesn't say that our righteous acts are worthless. It doesn't say that at all. They are worthless if we think they contribute to our salvation. Right, if we think that Jesus has done perhaps 60 or 70 or 80% and we've got to contribute the rest, then they are indeed worthless, because we acknowledge that we are saved by Christ alone. Full stop, period. Jesus himself made the teaching plain that we are able to do good works, not in and of ourselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, Matthew 7, verse 16 and 17, by their fruit you will recognize them. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So don't come to me and say you can't judge me. To some extent, we can't judge for eternity, I realise that. But we should be able to see good fruit in the lives of fellow Christians. John 15, verse 1 and 2, a well-known passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. We can bear good fruit. And God has planned these good deeds for us to do, these righteous acts to do, before time began. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So don't say to me that we cannot do good works. We can, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I want to make it clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, guided by Scripture alone, all through the glory of God alone. And we reject any teaching that is contrary to that. But because of our wonderful salvation and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who lives now within us, we want to obey God's word, and our works are the beautiful fruit of salvation. That's what they are. Doesn't mean they're always perfect. Of course not. And of themselves, they are still performed by sinful creatures like ourselves. But I suggest to you, just as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers when we don't know what words to speak, he also cleanses our works so that they are acceptable before a holy God. So the goal of salvation is thankful, grateful, obedient people. I put it to you, that was the goal already at creation. The Creator God made a beautiful world. Everything was perfect. And to cut a long story short, he said to Adam and Eve that they should work in the garden, eat its fruit, enjoy everything that he had made for them. The Creator's goal was that Adam and Eve would delight in his goodness and what he has provided. The same is true of our salvation in Christ. Titus 2:13-14 reminds us Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What is good? So, because of Christ's sacrifice for our sin, and now through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, guided by God's word, we are no longer under the power of sin, but delivered from it, and therefore able, and we should be eager to do good works, righteous acts, if you like. It doesn't mean we always do it perfectly, but our desire is there. It should be there. So where does the rubber meet the road? We cannot claim to have been redeemed if there is absolutely no evidence of good works. We cannot claim to have Jesus as our Saviour if we refuse to honour him in all that we do. Then there's something wrong. Either you're right off the tracks, or you haven't appreciated your great salvation. So if we claim to be Christians justified by faith alone in Christ alone, from that moment on we exist only in Christ. We do not have a life of our own anymore. Question and answer, one of the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, we know the answer, don't we? We belong, body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Period. In fact, crudely put, outside of Christ, we have no existence. We're actually dead people walking. But in Christ, we have died to sin. Therefore, we cannot live in it any longer. We are part of the new creation that has been restored to love and glorify the Lord. And this is the purpose of God's salvation through Christ. That in all our living, all our doing and thinking, we may show that we are thankful to our God, to our Saviour. So, and it may surprise you, I come across this every now and then. We don't do extra good works because we wish to repay God for his goodness to us, or that we think we might receive some extra reward in heaven. We do good works because we are thankful for our salvation. And we wish to give him glory by delighting in his goodness to us. There's a weightiness about God's glory. We shouldn't treat that lightly. I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but I understand the word translated in Hebrew is kavod. And it means weight, weightiness. When we do good works, we do them to the glory of God. There's some majesty, dignity involved. Sometimes people might treat my words lightly. But we should never do that when it comes to the glory of our God. Our good works are done out of thankfulness because we want to give him all glory. So if you are saved through Christ, which I trust we are, then it's impossible not to be thankful. For Christ continually renews us by his Holy Spirit. Oh, there might be days when we're not in cloud 9 or cloud 11, whatever you have here in New Zealand. But generally, we appreciate what the Saviour has done. But this thankfulness is impossible for those outside of Christ and his renewal work. That doesn't mean that non-Christians cannot do good works. They can. And sometimes to our shame. And God can use them for his glory. Surprise, surprise. Ultimately, he is sovereign over all. He pours rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. But it really has no value in that it is not done out of thankfulness for what Christ has done. And therefore, their works are not cleansed by the Holy Spirit either. And they don't have God's glory in mind. They usually have their own glory in mind, not the good works, but the person who does them. Look what I've done. Get me on the 6 o'clock news at night. It's not what it's about, is it? Again, it's not that they don't do good works. They do. But they don't do them in the name of Christ or out of thankfulness. Now, that's not God's fault. Sinful man is without excuse for their unbelief, because even in their sinful state, they have an inkling that there is an almighty, powerful God. However, the unregenerate man denies him and cannot bring themselves to acknowledge him. That's the problem. You know, you get these atheists on national TV, you get them here too. Can't think of his name, Dawkins and other guys, you know. They're flat out trying to disprove God. And you wonder why? Why are they so busy with that? Sinful man has reacted negatively from the beginning of time to God's general revelation. I'm going off track a little bit here this evening, but Trudy and I, when we come to New Zealand, we're always fascinated by the beauty of the country. We can see God's fingerprint of creation in so many different places. We can see it in Australia too, but we certainly see it here in this land. It's general revelation. But people have rejected that negatively. I've done Christianity Explained courses, and I've asked people, don't you ever think about the world, how it's formed? The universe. You know, this planet is travelling at, 17,000 kilometres plus on its orbit. I mean, it's just mind-boggling when you start to think about that. And then they try to tell you it just happened with a big bang. Come on. Romans 1 verse 21 says that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you keep rejecting what is perfectly obvious, be careful that the Lord doesn't shine his light into your heart anymore. And I'll put it to you, this is exactly where Christians are different. We, being renewed by the Holy Spirit, can begin to fulfill God's original assignment and give God his due and thank him who owns us because he has bought us with the precious blood of his Son. But not only does God receive honour and glory when we live in thankfulness to him, we receive some of the benefits ourselves. And one benefit is that we receive is knowing that our faith is real. Seems strange, isn't it, that I say that? And I know it's a dangerous line and it sounds like a contradiction, yet it is true that a tree is known by its fruit. Galatians 5 verse 22 to 23 reminds us of the fruit of the Spirit, and it would have been silly to include those verses if they were not observable. But before we run away with ourselves, I suggest that our lives will never convince us that our own faith is real. That's the tricky thing here. Some people say, let your conscience be your guide. Oh, that is a dangerous line. That's a dangerous line. Who says your conscience isn't tainted by sin? Don't go there. Some like to say that the amount of works is directly related to the amount of faith we have. Don't go there. I mean, how do we explain the thief on the cross? He probably didn't even know what justification was, or sanctification for that matter. And yet he was in. Someone else's life may encourage our faith and be worth telling others about, but our own faith can only be real if it is firmly anchored in the Word of God. And in this regard, we have to be very critical of our own performance. Having said that, there is a link between our faith and our works. Our faith grows when our Christian activity increases. If we go out on a limb for Jesus, we feel a real sense of his presence, do we not? On the other hand, we will stunt the growth of our faith if we continually take on board the ideas of people who deny the Saviour. That's dangerous. Yes, I know we live in a world and we have to work in places sometimes where people are not Christians. I understand that. People who deny the Saviour. But we have a problem if it never creates a problem for you. If it never makes you feel uncomfortable. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then you also need to stand up for Christ on occasions. Yes, I know you're not allowed to bring religious to the workplace. I know they say that. But sometimes you just got to stand up. You know, how often don't I hear people blaspheming God's name? Using the name of our Saviour. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, don't use my friend's name like that. That's fine. You don't have to Bible bash them. But there's nothing wrong with saying something like that. I don't think you're going to get the sack for that. See, if we refuse discipleship, then all our talk is rather hollow, isn't it? Faith and action go together. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that stands alone. James puts it like this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. There's also another benefit when we do good works. Our neighbour may be won over to Christ. The Old Testament people, I haven't got the text in front of me, I think it's Deuteronomy 4. The Israelites are commanded to live such good lives that their neighbours would sit back and say, wow, what a marvellous God they have. We have more reason to do it. We have more reason to live in a way that our work colleagues or our classmates or whoever we hang around with will say, wow, what lovely, godly people. What makes them like that? Because Jesus is our Lord. And we don't do those good works so that people will think better of us. That's not the goal. The praise needs to go up. The praise needs to go up. I mean, sometimes I hear people complain when they say, well, I've done that much for that guy, you think he would be thankful for it. No. That's not the goal of our good works. The goal of our good works is that they will praise our Heavenly Father. We don't even do our good works so that the numbers in the yearbook will increase. You know that when ministers get to their ministers' conferences or whatever they have here, they can say, well, look how our congregation increased. They're like, rubbish. Don't go there either. Matthew 5 verse 16 reminds us to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. If your neighbours, your unbelieving neighbours or your classmates or whatever you hang around with, keep talking about you or about your church or about your good deeds, then the goal of good works has not been reached. We want them to give praise to our Father in heaven. We want our neighbours to be the winner. 1 Peter 2 verse 12, the Christians who are accused and spoken about falsely are to live such good lives that the pagans will take a careful look and conclude that the God of these people is good and great. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 and 2, there's another instance where the word has been ineffective, if I can put it like that, and the deed has become the only weapon. It says there, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your unbelieving husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I mean, these wives couldn't keep quiet about the riches they had in Christ. But their talk was merely a nagging nuisance to their husbands who weren't believers. Sometimes we just have to preach with our lives, with our actions. Finally, it is without doubt that God loved the world and that his offer of salvation is for one and all. There's a story about two Christians who come to this great sinner. And one says, friend, God loves you. Oh, we hear that refrain all the time, don't we? God loves you, God loves you. And the other Christian friend immediately added, and he loves to change you. That's where the rubber hits the road. Many Jews and leaders of the church were irritated by Jesus' desire to save the worst of sinners. He even came to save rich Zacchaeus and other sinners, according to Luke 19. And surprise, surprise, he even came to save me. And you, I trust. See, Jesus' death, how do we say it? Jesus' death is sufficient to save all. But it's only effective for those who believe, for the elect. For those who have not been converted, they have not been saved. Now, perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, well, if the Lord wants to save me, he can zap me with his Holy Spirit. Yes, he could. But we have a bit of a responsibility here. And again, I'm going on a bit of a tangent. Forgive me for going on tangents. We have a responsibility to make a decision, if I can put it like that. Don't hold me to every text here, but in Deuteronomy 30, I think verse 19 following, Moses says to the people, choose life, not death. Joshua 24 verse 15, he says to the nation of Israel, me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Indirectly, make a decision. Ezekiel 33, verse 10 or 11, I think. God says through his prophet Ezekiel to the nation, turn, turn. Why will you die? Live. Let's flick over to the New Testament. Matthew 11, 28 following. Come to me, all who are weary. John 5, 24. John 3, verse 16. Who can go past that? For God so loved the world that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. John 5, verse 24. Those who believe have passed over they have life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 or 21, be reconciled to God. Now just imagine, see, all those texts that I've just mentioned, let's put them on the frame of a door. Well, they're all there, and you come to that door. Go through the door. Go through the door. And once you go through the door, look back. And you know what you'll see? You'll see one text, well, maybe more, but one text that I'm thinking of, Ephesians 1, verse 4. John Zudema, filthy sinner, chosen before the foundations of the world. Go through the door. Do good works. Do good works. See, conversion is like a Western family who adopts a child from a hopeless, decadent ghetto. As soon as they adopt the child because they love the child, they want to bring that child into a new environment, and changes will need to be made. Salvation involves conversion. And be assured, if Jesus loves you enough to die for you, then be assured that through his Holy Spirit, he's going to change you bit by bit. What do we call it? Sanctification. I'm interested in what Lord's Day Question and Answer 87 said. It quoted there basically 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on and he says, but that's what you were. Some of you were. What changed them? The Holy Spirit. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to do good works so that by our godly living our neighbours may be won over to Christ. And I don't know about you, but I know that the same God who has saved me is still powerful. He is still the same. And he's able to change the stubborn hearts of sinners. You might know people, perhaps in your family, that have walked away from the Lord. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. We have a powerful God, a powerful Holy Spirit. Keep praying for them. He can change them. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, did you notice what the gardener does to those who do not bear fruit? He cuts them off, burns them. Let's not go there this evening. Amen.